Hello, everybody. This is Bo Mitchell and Bob Belts, and you get the blessing. And we're hoping you're waking up with a peaceful, easy feeling this morning.
I like the way sparkling earrings lay against your skin so brown.
Is this Glenn Frey?
He's writing that to his wife about how much he is grateful on their anniversary.
Absolutely. Guy's a genius, isn't he?
With a billion stars all around.
This is when he bought his VW camper and they're going to the desert.
Isn't this a mellow song?
And I know you won't let me down.
Lori thinks it's filthy. I think it's uplifting. And we hope today that you have a peaceful, easy feeling on this Sunday morning as you listen to us here on You Get the Blessing. Bob and I enjoy doing this because we hear from y'all occasionally that you listen in and like what we're doing. And I always say it's nice to be on the air with the smartest man in the world, Bob Belts. So, Bob, welcome to your own show.
You know, I actually had a similar experience to you last weekend where a couple of people I was actually doing a friend's wedding, and they came up and just told us how much they like listening to the show, and I'm always surprised, you know. It's fun.
But someone's listening.
Yeah.
I think they're listening.
Thank you for listening.
KOA.
Thanks for listening this morning.
Absolutely. Thank you, everybody. We appreciate it. So, I've had a strange stretch. I just feel like I'm ticked off about everything, and I said to Bob, let's do a show on joy and happiness.
And I said, that makes me really mad that you would want to do a show like that.
Life just seems to... So we're doing today one of our tips from the team where we just talk, hopefully inspire you to think about some of the things we're thinking about and encourage you, but we don't have a guest today, so it's just us talking about the difference between joy and happiness and how to manage those two and what God says about that. And I'm just confessing up front here, it seems like when I'm overloaded or busy or my pace gets just too fast, too rushed, I lose my joy. And then when the things are thrown at me, like some of our players, I do some work with the Rockies, which I love doing, and I'm a small part of what goes on there, but I really enjoy being a part of it. And we've had a couple guys moved from the major leagues to AAA recently, and it's just tough to encourage them and say, you know, keep your joy, kick the wall, cry if you need to, but bear down, get to work, do better, and get back up here to Denver as fast as you can, because the food room in the Major League Clubhouse is a lot nicer than the food room in Colorado Springs AAA.
I'll bet.
But start, Bob, by just maybe reading what the scripture says about this subject and give us some groundwork here from which to launch.
Well, I think this is one of the classics you and I had talked about, you know, before the show today. And I'll read it and then tell you why I think it's a classic. But this is in the book of James. And James is writing to, early believers in the Christian church. And he writes this: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think that why that's such a classic is that, first of all, it almost seems contradictory because he's telling them in the midst of difficulty and testing and trials that they should be experiencing joy, which seems like, at least at a sort of initial level, don't you think, we tend to associate with things going well versus things going poorly. And I think the reason that we wanted to pick this text is because one of the great things I think that the Bible teaches us is that there is a difference between joy and what we would simply call happiness.
Yes, agree. And is one maybe what you'd call up here on the surface based on circumstances, and another one down here below, bedrock foundation based on the rock solid belief we have in the truth that God's in control and it's all about him anyway.
Yeah, that's absolutely the difference. And I guess, you know, happiness tends to be about the things that are going on around us, where joy has much more to do with what's going on inside of us. And even to the extent where if the right things are going on inside of us, we're able to have joy when everything around us is kind of crashing in, which, by the way, was the case of the people that James was writing to, because they were in the middle of being persecuted. Some of them lost everything, you know, for their faith in Jesus. And it was a very tough time, you know, to be a follower of Jesus when he's writing this.
So as the song was saying at the start of the show, to even come close to having a peaceful, easy feeling that you can not only thrive in life, but survive, the topic we're discussing today is of utmost importance. So at the outset here, we want to encourage you that if you don't have a peaceful, easy feeling, you've had something relationally impact you in a major negative way, or professionally, or financially, or physically, or one of your kids has, as Hugh Grant would say, run amok. Who knows what the world's throwing at you. We're just trying to encourage you today that get through this time, but before it happens again, anchor yourself in Christ, and at least what's going on inside can help you get through that tough period. So one of my counselors I go to now and then for a little touch-up said to me, just because what you are doing may not be working out doesn't mean you as a person can't be working out. So that's sort of the same thing you said, things going on around us versus things going on inside of us.
Yeah, and we're all reactors. I mean, you know, you just, you know, you're as mature in your faith as I'm sure anybody listening to the show today. And yet, when you're stressed and there's too many balls in the air, and probably, if you're like me, probably have been so busy that you haven't had the time you need to kind of get away and get centered again and kind of, you know, almost the things we need to do, which we should talk about. I think there's a preparation that needs to go on that is very important in terms of being able to be, you know, peaceful or joyful in the midst of difficulty. It isn't something that comes naturally. And again, what actually comes naturally for all of us, myself included, is that there's a reaction to the circumstances around us. And that reaction usually isn't coming from that part of us where, you know, where God has worked in us in ways to help us, you know, experience joy and peace.
Yeah. So hear us saying this, folks. You get a call from school that says your child is sick, and you all of a sudden you're just flushed with anxiety and fear of what is it, and I now have to switch what I'm doing and get in my car and drive to school and get my child, take them home, whatever it is. Or you know the feeling I'm talking about. We're not advocating for, hey, good, I hope he's really hurt. It's just not common sense even. It's not what's going to happen. But we are saying you can prepare in advance for when that happens to know you're not alone in that moment.
Yeah, let's go back for a minute almost to trying to understand how we're designed to operate. Okay. Because I think this is important.
Good.
So I use the terminology periodically that when God created us, he intended us to be three-dimensional people. That and actually, it's, you know, if you look at the text in Genesis 2:7, you see all three of these dimensions. So we're told that God, you know, formed man out of the dust of the earth, which is kind of the physical body, breathed into him the breath of life, which was God's spirit. So that's kind of the spiritual dimension of how we were created to operate. And then that combination of things, the writer says, and man became a living soul. So you've got body, soul, spirit, you know, right there in that one statement. And it, and I've always thought that that really is a way of understanding how we were intended to be three-dimensional. So we have a physical, you know, part of who we are, which responds to, again, physically, you know, all of our external circumstances. And, you know, we experience pleasure, we experience pain, all of those things externally. And then there's this part of us that's immaterial called the soul. And the soul, I've always thought of, Bo, is kind of the place that where the emotional nature of man, you know, is comes out of. And so emotional feelings, and frankly, this is where traditionally where happiness comes from. Happiness is an emotional response that where we feel good at this kind of emotional level. And the third reality, though, is this part of us, which is the place where we actually experience the life of God and where a relationship with God is based out of, called the spirit. And joy is a function of what happens in the spirit. Now, I hope that isn't too confusing to those of you listening.
I think that's very clear, actually.
Okay.
Three-dimensional. Body, soul, spirit.
The story of the Bible is somewhat simple from the standpoint that by the third chapter of Genesis, that core part of who we are, the spirit, has died in our first forefathers, because God had said that, you know, here's everything I've provided for you. You live in a utopian environment. There's only one thing you can't do, and here it is. You know, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so suddenly there's a moral choice that God presents. And I think the reason behind that, Bo, is that the most important thing to God in terms of us, even why he created us, is that we could enjoy a love relationship with him. And that requires choice, that we choose to love him. And had he not built into the system the potential for us to choose you know, to disobey, which would be to not love him, there wouldn't be love. So this choice exists, and of course we know that the choice was made to disobey, basically to say, sorry, I want to be my own God. And the Bible teaches that humanity really, by nature, from that point forward, has been dead spiritually, requiring something to happen in order for that part of us that is dead to come alive again. So in a sense, joy is not even, biblical joy is not even possible until we've had an encounter with God where we come alive spiritually and are operating in all three dimensions. So humanity generally, every person on the planet is born without a certain reality and are living two-dimensionally, but we're designed to be three-dimensionally, which is why most people on the planet are not probably living the way God intended them to live.
So exaggerating to say limping through life, and when you feel lonely, unhappy, disconnected, disappointed, when you have all those feelings, could be directly attributed to the fact you don't have that third dimension and you have nowhere to go. So you just limp along on your own and suffer.
You know, one of the great kind of images throughout that's been given throughout history was the French philosopher and mathematician René Pascal. You know, he made the statement that in every person, there's a God-shaped vacuum that can't be filled by any created thing, but can only be filled by the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. And he's basically, what he's talking there is that at the core of who we are, everybody has this, it's kind of like a hole, you know, again, that needs to be filled. And really it's something only God can fill. So the limping through life illustration and the consequence of that is that I really believe that if you think of what was to be dominant and how it would shape the way we live, I think that the way God wanted us to live was that the dominant influence in our life would be this spiritual nature, connected to him and actually with an actual presence of God in our life, that we could say, you know, yes, God lives in me. And that's not true of the way we come into the world. We're actually disconnected. So you have this once this part of you comes alive again through a spiritual birth, that what God designed us to do is that would be the dominant force, that would actually be the dominant influence over our emotional nature or our soul, and that the soul and spirit then would control the body. The body would become a tool for our personality to live in a physical world. What happened is that once that spiritual part of us, or when that spiritual part of us is not working properly, it's almost like that gets flipped. And what happens is that the body and its cravings and its desires and its passions actually become the dominant influence in our life. And then the soul, sort of this emotional, intelligent, volitional part of our being, becomes like a servant or a slave to the physical. So, and again, if you look at the world in which we live, you'll see that that's what's happening in many people's lives, that they live to fulfill the desires of the physical side and hoping that they're going to be happy because that there's something missing there, like you said, and all of those things that you listed out. But thinking that the way that that's going to get met and that they're going to be happy is that they're going to have more of the physical side of things, whether it's, you know, money, pleasure, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever people do to try and fill that vacuum in order, frankly, most of the time, just to feel good.
Yeah. So that's Bob Belts, my co-host today. I'm Bo Mitchell, and this is You Get the Blessing, and we're doing a program called Tips from the Team, where we're talking about joy and happiness, and we're trying to define how you can survive all of the unhappiness that we know is coming your way and somehow do what God can do through his power in our lives, which is flip it upside down, get us through the tough parts, and make us live in a state of joy.
By the way, a skeptic listening, perhaps, because I used to be one, listening to what we're talking about today might, you know, say, oh, it's just fantasy or a crutch. It's not realistic or whatever. I think Jesus was the most realistic person that ever lived. He always called it the way it was. But I think it's interesting that even Jesus said that in the world, you're going to have trouble. I mean, he was prepping, you know, his disciples to say, hey, this isn't going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be challenges, difficulty. And actually, in the Gospel of John, when he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, he uses a word that literally means you're going to have tribulation, which means big trouble. And then what he says to them is to take heart. Interesting expression, isn't it? Take heart, because I've overcome the world. So that even in the midst of all of that, again, there's a way to experience an internal peace and joy.
So what... What did Christ say? Did he say, remove this cup from me, if it be your will? And what? I forgot. Where did he say that?
Okay, Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross.
So he's not, again, he's heading to the cross.
And he doesn't want to at the emotional level. There's no question about it because he knows what that means. And
so he's praying.
He literally asks the Father, if there's any other way to accomplish what needs to get accomplished, take this away from me.
Okay,
he got three times, by the way.
Was he feeling unhappiness right then?
I think he was. He had to be feeling something, maybe even on the verge
fear.
Of fear, for sure. And he just didn't want to do what he had to go do. But yet, and he three times asks that in the passage. And finally, there's this moment of complete surrender. Not my will, but yours. And it was. It was the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, that Jesus would experience the pain and suffering that he did so that there could be a reconciliation between man and God. And again, that the dead could come alive spiritually. So, but that was a tough moment. That was, you know, again, and I always point to that because, you know, when people are struggling to say, hey, understand Jesus, he struggled. You know, I mean, I would say that could have been, you could say he was depressed and, you know, and in despair. It says that he you know, depending on, you know, how the you translate, you know, the language, it can either mean that he was sweating like drops of blood. He was experiencing so much, you know, again, anxiety and tension and difficulty that he was sweating it, you know, or there are some that believe that he literally was sweating blood, because there is a point of pressure that a human being can experience in terms of the internal stress and difficulty where your capillaries in your skin actually burst and you begin to bleed and it looks like you're sweating blood.
Wow. So let me go back to what I do for part of my life in working with the Rockies and apply this to your own life. So it's after a game, we've just lost, and you've gone 0-for-4. You've been a bat four times. You've struck out twice. You've looked like you've never swung a bat before in your life. You know in the paper tomorrow it's going to say, Mitchell, at bat 4, run 0, hits 0, RBI 0, production 0, help the team 0. Now I'm going to walk in. Somebody's going to walk in. You're going to walk in and talk to me in the locker room, and you're going to tell me why I should be joyful rather than really unhappy with what just happened. We lost. I stunk. What's your word to me?
Well, I'm not going to say anything to you right then. I'm probably going to pat you on the shoulder, give you a little hug, and say, hey, you know.
You stunk.
I'm not going to tell you stunk. I'm just probably going to say sorry, you know, and then I'm going to wait. And if, you know, because all of this is natural and God understands it. And I mean, if your child dies, God doesn't want you to be joyful and happy in that moment. I think that God will give you comfort and peace, but it's going to take time to process that. So, you know, sometimes we just have to allow those emotions to run their course. So, you know, if that's just happened to you, I'm probably not going to say anything. If you're still beating yourself up the next day, or you go a week and I can tell that you're depressed, and I know that you have one of two things. Number one is if I've earned the right to be honest with you, and I know you frankly don't have the resources to respond any other way because you don't have a relationship with Christ, then I'm probably going to try and see if you'll give me permission to talk with you about that. Because you eventually then as a baseball player are going to be a whole lot better baseball player, because you're going to have internal resources to deal with not only baseball, but life, marriage, you know, parenting, all of that. If you have that already, let's say you're a believer, and you just get in a slump kind of emotionally, not only, you know, in your game, then, you know, I'm probably going to talk with you and see if I can be helpful in asking the right questions, like, you know, how are you doing in terms of your spiritual life? You know, are you getting any time away? Spend a little time in, you know, in the Word and in prayer. I've got to tell you, for me, Bo, and it might just sound, you know, too cliche, but if I don't have that time, and I'm amazed, by the way, I'm amazed that I can be in a horrible mood. And if I can, you know, get 15 minutes of reading the scripture and, you know, praying and actually just talking with God even about how I'm feeling, it changes. It really changes it. And I can go into church, and, you know, I'm the pastor, but I go into church some Sunday mornings and I'm not in a good place. And I probably don't even want to be there, but I'm the pastor, you know. But when we worship, you know, so in our context where we put a high priority on worship, it's amazing, because simply, you know, the experience of worshiping and singing, it completely changes what's going on in my heart and my mind. So, you know,
almost like jumping in a hot tub.
Yeah.
Jump in here.
If you
you're going to feel better in 10 minutes.
Exactly. You sprain your ankle, you're going to go to the trainer, you're going to get, you know, you're going to get treated, you know, you're going to do things to try and make it feel better. And, you know, your soul's like that. It needs, that nurturing that comes from, you know, practicing what, you know, we call spiritual disciplines. And honestly, I've got to say that in the midst of very difficult and hard times, you can experience peace and joy that you can't even explain. And by the way, that's interesting that that's the kind of concept that Paul uses when in Philippians he says, you know, that you should pray about everything with thanksgiving. And he says, the peace of God, which transcends comprehension, you know, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing statement there, because literally, and I've seen this in, you know, in hundreds and hundreds of people's lives, that in the midst of difficulty, sometimes you get a sense of peace that you can't even explain, because God, you know, God's working there. But usually that's because you've prepared. It's almost like when we have a daily discipline of time in the Word and in prayer, it's like we're preparing for the tough times before they come.
Amen. You're getting ready for it, because it's coming.
Yeah.
And we're trying to encourage you to say, when, one, am I in Christ, or do I need to make that decision? Two, am I in fellowship? Do I need to go hop in that hot tub every Sunday morning at Highline Community Church at 10 o'clock, hear Bob Belts, or go to a friend who's going to point me towards the peace I can get from spiritual thinking? So we'll wrap it up by just saying we're trying to encourage you today.
Hope you have a peaceful, easy feeling.
Exactly. And we'll see you next week on You Get the Blessing.
All easy feeling, and I know